On January 22, 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand. Since then, about 4,000 infants have been aborted daily. And then with the legalization of the RU486, or Mifeprex, it is becoming more and more difficult to have an accurate figure regarding the number of infants that are aborted. However, this Supreme Court ruling has also awakened the conscience of many in this and other countries. It forces us on a regular basis to take a serious look about life. Who am I? Where do I come from? And where am I going? Even though as the years go by, there is less and less public debate on the issue of abortion in the election of public offices, this issue of abortion, about when life begins, and about partial birth abortion is still a very hot-button issue. Whenever we discuss this, it evokes very strong emotions. Many Christian churches have set apart the week of 16th to the 23rd of January every year to remind believers about the sanctity of human life. One of these Sundays is also designated as the Sanctity of Life Sunday, as we have done today here. About 8 years ago, I had preached a sermon on Psalm 139. This morning, we want to revisit Psalm 139. In this psalm, we will see a very simple and yet profound truth that has influenced human civilizations for thousands of years, and that is that all human life, from the unborn child to the elderly, the healthy and the physically or mentally challenged, is from God. Therefore, every human life is to be treated with dignity and with respect. When you look at Psalm 139, you will notice that the first section, the first portion of this chapter, is really a summary of doctrines on God's attributes. It tells us about who God is. Verses 1 through 6 tells us that God is all-knowing. This doctrine that God is all-knowing is a familiar one to Christians. If God is not all-knowing, can he still be God? So it's within our very basic assumption that God, the God that we believe in, the God that creates the heaven and earth, is the one who is also all-knowing. And here, David brings this very familiar doctrine to a personal level. In verses 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David is saying that this all-knowing God knows David, and he also knows each one of us, very intimately, very closely. And how so? Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows our outward activities. And then verse second half of verse 2. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows my inner thoughts. He knows what's going on in my mind. And then verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. See, not only he knows what I'm thinking, but also the thoughts that I have not yet fully formulated and expressed. Those thoughts that I'm still trying to form and to shape and not even expressed. The scripture tells us, to wear some kind of bracelet so the police can monitor his whereabouts, so they know exactly where he is at what time. We don't like to be known by others in this way. We feel it is intrusion of privacy. We were being watched. We felt restricted and we felt confined. And we, none of us like this. So what do we know about? But what about God's knowledge of us? That God knows us so intimately, our inner thoughts, our outward activities, our daily lives, our lifestyle. Verse 5 gives us the clue. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I think one of the highlights for many parents is at night when you tuck your kids to sleep. Remember that? You put the blankets or the sheets under them and over them, under their feet, to make it fit. What is the purpose of that? So the child will feel secure and feel comfortable. This is what David is saying. God hands me in, behind and before. He covers me with his hand. Or in another translation, he cups me with his hand to protect and to comfort me. You see, God knows me thoroughly. He is not trying to catch you or catch me when we do something wrong, even though there is an element of truth in that. But that's not his intent to catch you, say, I got you this time. No, he knows us so well so as to protect us and to comfort us. Just pause for a moment and think that this creating God, this creator, the one who is above all, he knows me so thoroughly so that he can protect me and to comfort me. And that's why in verse 6, David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He is saying that knowing that God so thoroughly knows him to protect him, to comfort him, is really beyond his comprehension. Think of that. The creator of this universe pays so much attention to this just one human being. David said, this is beyond my comprehension. It is far too wonderful. God knows the ins and outs of David. Why? Because God is everywhere. We see that in verses 7 through 12. First, there is that eternal dimension. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. They were saying, whether I go to the heavens, you are there. And even if I go to hell, you are also there. No matter where I go, you are there. I cannot run away from you. Besides this eternal dimension, there's also the spatial dimension, verse 9 and 10. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David is saying that if I rise up early in the morning, if I start from the east and go to the utmost of the sea, that is, if I go towards west, all the way to the west, and then come back to east again, and go all the way to the west, so no matter where I go, you are there. I just cannot run away from you. Thirdly, there's the temporal dimension, verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me to be light, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light. As a light with you. He's talking about, how there were times that my life is like darkness. But yet, even then, you are there. No matter what situations he finds himself in, God is there. God is everywhere. It's almost like the story of that famous Chinese monkey. I wonder how many of you have heard of that famous monkey. That no matter how far he jumps, he is still within the five fingers of Buddha. The name of the monkey is called Sun Hong, right? The little monkey. Some of you are not familiar with the story. Anyway, no matter how far he jumped, he thought he had jumped to the uttermost end of the world. But then he found out he was still in that Buddha's palm. Because God is everywhere, therefore he knows me thoroughly. Certainly some may think of this as very restrictive. But what is God's purpose of being everywhere in my life. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. See, God is everywhere in our lives, so He can lead us and can hold us. Following the same thought of comforting us, of protecting us. He is everywhere in our life, not to scare or to threaten us, but to direct and to guide us. Think of some of the dark moments in life. When we are confused about life's direction, He is there with us. When we face that financial crisis, He is there with us. When we experience the mixed emotions of an unplanned pregnancy, He is also there with us. When we grieve over the loss of a parent or an unborn child due to a miscarriage or death in the womb, He is there with us. When we are in the shadow of the valley of death, when we are in the deep waters and fire of life, He is there. He is everywhere. He is like that 24/7 surveillance camera, knowing our every move. But again, He is not there to scare us or try to catch us when we fail or when we have sinned. No, that's not His intention. That's not His purpose. He is everywhere in our life in order to guide us and to lead us in all circumstances of life. That is the great comfort that will bring to us, knowing that God knows me thoroughly and that He is with me wherever I am. And why does He know us thoroughly? Why is He present in every aspect of our life? This is like asking some of the parents among us, why do you care? Why do you guide that child in your family? And the answer is found in verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. The word form means you make, you create, and also comes along with the meaning you possess. You make, you create, and you possess me. In most parts, literally, it's a reference to our kidneys. But in the Hebrew language, that kidney refers to our inmost feelings, our emotions. That He created that. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Frame is a reference to our bony structure, our skeletons. When we are only 12 weeks old in our mother's womb, the hands and the feet are clearly visible. It's all there already. And at verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. David is talking about when we were in the embryonic stage, when we are only 2, 4, 8, 16, 32 cells stage, when there's not even visible form. God knows us. He is there. The scripture is saying that when we are still in our mother's womb, when there is no recognizable form, God is creating us. God is possessing us. And then moreover, in verse 18, I am awake and I am still with you. You see, God is there when we are in our mother's womb. And then this verse is a reference to when we awake from death. He's still there. Why does He know us so thoroughly? Why is He everywhere in our life? It is because He is the one who created us. He is the one who possesses us from before birth until eternity. And then David concludes in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. The thought that God knows us thoroughly, completely, is everywhere in our lives. He has created us. Oh, this is too precious, David said. It is too vast to grasp and to understand. And when you look at this chapter, verses 13 through 18, it's really the soul of Psalm 139. When we are in the dark place of our mother's womb, before we even have that recognizable form, God is there. And no matter under what circumstances this life begins, God is there. It is sacred, and therefore, it is wrong for us to terminate this life through abortion. Human logic can be very confusing, isn't it? When we find out that we are pregnant, if we feel that we are not ready, or the birth of this child is really not very convenient to our present lifestyle, then this child is not alive, is not sacred, and therefore can be aborted. However, if we feel that we are ready, financially or professionally, then this child, whether it is at the 4, 8, 16, 32 cell stage, or 2 months old in the womb, then we begin to treat it as a life, a very sacred life. We want to protect it. We want to welcome it into the world. See, human logic, the way we think, it is as if the sanctity of the unborn child depends on our emotional, financial, and professional status. However, the scripture is very consistent and very clear on this. Whether or not we are ready, whether or not this child is healthy, whether or not this child is formed under very extraordinary and tragic circumstances, this child is God's handiwork. From the very beginning of this life, God is there, actively creating him, creating her. This life is very, very sacred. Very often for this reason, whenever there's a miscarriage, we feel sad because a life is lost. When we are considering abortion, it is never an easy decision. Deep within us is an intense struggle going on. Should we or should we not? And for this reason, no one can really have an abortion and act as if nothing has happened. We want to bury it or get it out of our memory, and therefore we don't want to talk about it. And when the issue is brought up, we feel uncomfortable and we want to avoid the subject. So when you have a baby, you want to tell everyone. But when you had an abortion, you want to keep it very, very, very quiet. Yeah. When, for those who have had an abortion, there are also after effects. It's often known as the post-abortion syndrome. One may experience depression and anger. We may feel depressed or mood change on the anniversary of that abortion. When we see others getting pregnant, or there may be jealousy, and there may be anger towards them and towards ourselves. When we see another infant, we have to act as if this is a very joyous event. But deep within us, we feel sad,
and we want to cry.
When we see other children growing up, we keep thinking of the age of our aborted child. All such emotions really point to the truth that each child is created by God. That each life is sacred. Knowing that we are created by God, that God knows us thoroughly and He is ever present in our lives, then how then shall we live? Verses 19 through 22 provide us with the answer. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Simply put, David is saying that when I know that my life is from God, that He knows me thoroughly, that He is the one that created me, then my only option, alternative, is to align myself with God. I'll hate what God hates, and I will stay away from the evil ones and the evil acts. And then instead, verses 23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. He started this chapter with saying that you have searched me, you have known me. And now he's concluding this passage, pleading to God, search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. He's saying that, please search me, because I don't really know fully of myself. I think I know myself, but there's always something that I don't know, I might oversee, that I may be blind to. So please search me, to see if there are still any sins in my life, if there are any evil ways in me. And then, O Lord, help me to walk in your path in ways that are pleasing to you. So what does all this mean to us? I would like to give some simple suggestions. I understand that this topic, the topic of abortion, is a very difficult subject to some of us. And for this reason, it is also a very difficult subject for me to preach on. Because there may be some of us, for whatever reasons, may have had abortions. And now you know that this is really not pleasing to God. I'm going to encourage you to ask God to forgive your sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have already confessed your sins and your conscience is still bothering you because of what you did in the past, I want to encourage you to seek a Christian counselor to help you to deal with this past abortion and be freed from the bondage of a wounded conscience. And also, don't let anyone, even friends in the church, to try to trivialize your grief, telling you, oh, don't be sad. You'll get over with it very soon. Everyone else is doing it. Oh, don't be so sensitive to this. You'll get over with it. No, this is wrong. Don't let anyone trivialize your grief. And also as Christians, never trivialize another person's grief resulting from the loss of a child. We have seen individuals who after 10 or 15 years of the abortion continue or began to feel severe guilt and depression. Don't be afraid of asking help so we can assist you to rebuild your life. You know, God has already forgiven you. Don't be so hard on yourself. Secondly, to others, I want to encourage you to volunteer your time to help those in some of the local pregnancy resource centers. Give 1 or 2 hours of a week of your time to help individuals, especially the young mothers, the teenagers, in crisis pregnancy situations. Talk to them, listen to them, encourage them to choose life, because the baby's life is very sacred. Some of you may also want to consider financially supporting some of these agencies. I know different pregnancy resource centers lately have been trying to raise funds to purchase ultrasound equipment. For those of you who work in the medical field, in the medical centers, in clinics, the ultrasound equipment is very common. You see every day, you use it every day. But it is still a big expense to many of the pregnancy resource centers. And focus on the families, helping them to raise funds to purchase such equipment so that the mothers can visually see what is inside her stomach. It's not just a blob of tissue, but an actual head, hands, and feet that can be recognized. And I also understand this last suggestion is not an easy one for the Chinese. How about considering adoption as a way of helping those young mothers? You know, sometimes I'm afraid to speak too much on the sanctity of life issue, because it can easily become a Christian slogan, a sanctity of life. Yeah, we believe in sanctity of life. I guess if I do a survey in this congregation, probably 80% of us will say, yeah, or 90% of us say, yeah, we believe in the sanctity of life. But if we understand the scripture correctly, sanctity of life is not a slogan, but it is really a lifestyle. And this lifestyle has to be seen in my personal life, in your personal life, and also in the life of the Houston Chinese Church. We don't pay lip service or once a year kind of a token say, yeah, we are for sanctity of life, as to please our own conscience. Yeah, I've done my part. But may I encourage all of us that may the sanctity of life become a lifestyle. Would you consider becoming a voice for the voiceless? Several years ago, I came across this story by a doctor. This is what he shared. Actually, this first appeared in print in 1993. It's almost 10 years ago now. This is what he said. During one delivery, I realized that the baby had only one leg. I knew something was wrong, something terribly wrong had happened during the pregnancy. I thought about how this child will grow up and how disappointed the mother would be, because by that time the mother had already been seeing some counselor, psychiatrist to deal with emotional problems. So looking at the clock at the back of the delivery room, I know that if I would only delay my hand movements by a few seconds, which no one would notice, then this baby would die due to lack of oxygen. But I continued and delivered the baby. As expected, the mother was shocked. She stayed in the hospital for several more months to deal with her emotions. And during this time, I constantly blamed myself for not yielding to the temptation at that delivery time. Every year, our hospital would have an elaborate Christmas party for the staff. This past year, three young musicians on the stage played softly in unison with the organ. And there was this young harpist. She played extraordinarily well. Her face was bright and shiny, as if the world at that moment were a wonderful and holy place. And then when the short program was over, there came running down the aisle a woman I did not know. "Oh, you saw her," she cried. "You must have recognized your baby. Oh, that was my daughter who played the harp, the little girl who was born with only one leg 17 years ago. Oh, we tried everything at first, but now she has a whole artificial leg on that side. Best of all, through all these years, she learned to use her hands so wonderfully. She's going to be one of the world's greatest harpists. Oh, she's my whole life, and now she's all happy. And here she is." The sweet young girl had quietly approached us with her eyes glowing. Impulsively, I took the child in my arms. Across a warm young shoulder, I saw the creeping clock of the delivery room 17 years before. I lived again those awful moments when her life was in my hand. As the last strains of silent light faded, I found comfort, the comfort that I had waited for so long. Was the baby's life really in the doctor's hand? She was ultimately in God's hand, which created, knitted, and hemmed her in and knew her every breath and movement even before her mother knew anything. This life, from its beginning in mother's womb, whether or not it is healthy or emotionally or physically challenged, until death and even through resurrection, this life is sacred. Shall we pray? As you have heard God's word explained this morning, I'm going to ask you in the following moments to respond to it in a very personal way. If there are those who felt that you had done something that was very wrong, out of ignorance or for whatever reason, I'm going to ask you maybe in the quietness of this time, ask God to forgive you. Oh, you need to have the confidence that once you confess your sins, that He is faithful and we will forgive you completely and totally. Will you do that, please? There may be also those who have confessed your sins in the past, but you're still very much bothered by what you did years ago or recently. Can you also make a decision to seek a Christian counselor to help you to rebuild your life? You don't have to continue to live in guilt
in misery. Oh, there can be hope. There can be health. There can be fullness. Will you make up the mind? Tell God that you will find a Christian counselor to help you. If you need any help to find one, please feel free to let me know. And I'll do my best to help you with this, to refer you to someone. And then for those of us who feel very strong about sanctity of life, we thank God for you. But can you also tell God about one thing that you will do this week, this month, and this year? It could be an act of kindness. It could be volunteering your time. It could be an act of financial giving, or to help those who are reaching out to mothers, especially the young mothers who are facing the dilemma of choosing life or death. Will you tell God what you want to do? Or if you need help again in this area, we'll be more than happy to refer you to organizations and individuals. Oh, Father, we thank you because you're the one that has created us. We belong to you. Because of that, you know us thoroughly. And we are even more so grateful that wherever we are, you are there also, protecting us, comforting us, leading us, and guiding us. So I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts, that we'll walk in ways that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray.